Who's ready to hear the word of God? Okay, bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's commit this time to God. Thank you, Father. Father, we just don't want to hear information that enlarges our knowledge. We want truth that brings transformation into our hearts, Lord. Truth that reveals who you are, reveals who we are. And when we put it into practice, then it magnifies you, it glorifies you. So let truth come forth this morning. Be received in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are talking, we're into this series called Real Together. And I believe it's a great series. The guys have done a great job, both Dave and Ben. And then last week, I preached on a message called Covenant-Minded. Be covenant-minded. I think covenant is such a powerful thing. So important in our life, so significant, so impactful, that we've just got to understand what it means to be a covenant person and a covenant people. So that's why I want to finish what I started last week and just add a little bit more to it so it could really get deep into our hearts and minds. Is that good? Okay. You know, there's a question in the Bible that's often asked, and I believe Peter asks in 2 Peter chapter 3, and the question is, what manner or what kind of people should we be? Should we ought to be? And in the light of what's happening in the world, and if you go into that, into 2 Peter chapter 3, all these things are happening. The world is dark, kingdoms are falling, darkness is in the realm of the earth. And in the light of that, and in the light of the second coming of Christ, what kind of people ought we to be? Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2. This is the King James Version. It says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are on the earth." Now, there's a parallel scripture in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Now, when that verse says peculiar, he's not saying odd or strange or out of place, but rather peculiar, being distinctive, being defining, being original. What kind of people ought we to be? Here, on your screen. First of all, we ought to be grace people. Why? Because we are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 3. We ought to be grace people. Secondly, we are a godly people. Grace leads to godliness. And godliness should lead us to holiness and living a life that's tuned in to the morals and the standards of the Bible. Isn't that right? We are to be a grace people. We are to be a godly people. But more than that, we are to be covenant people. Covenant people. Bound together, one together in heart and mind, in love and in unity. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 says, "Understand therefore that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant." For how long? For 1,000 generations. That's like forever. And he lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commandments. God is the covenant-keeping God. And when we take on his divine nature, we become a covenant-keeping people. Amen? That word covenant on the screen. The simplest definition of covenant is this. Covenant simply means coming together. The Old Testament words in the Hebrew, two Hebrew words that say covenant in the Hebrew language. First word, berith. Berith means covenant is a contract by cutting and walking through the pieces. Now, I'll explain that just a little later, the cutting and the walking through the pieces. Another word for covenant in the Old Testament is karath, which means to cut or make covenant. Now, in the New Testament, the word for covenant, you know what it is? Koinonia. Koinonia, which is fellowship or intimate coming together in union, communion. on your screen. A covenant was always bound by two things. But either by words, an oath, a promise, or by blood. Word or blood. It's two or more parties agreeing on the promises, on the privileges, and on the responsibilities of walking together in a covenant relationship. Of course, a great example is the illustration of marriage. And it's one of the first covenants in Scripture. First of all, what is marriage? Marriage is the covenant. Number one, marriage is a promise to love and to cherish each other. It's the promise to be faithful in good times, in bad times, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. That's what covenant. So a covenant in the marriage realm is a promise of spoken words. It's promise words spoken. But it's more than that. Marriage is a covenant. It's also an act of intimacy. Now, the marriage is sealed in blood by the virgin during intercourse on that first night. In Old Testament days, the son of the groom would bring the blood-stained sheets and give them to the father-in-law, the father of the bride. Wow, talk about awkward, right? You know, talk about awkward. But covenant is serious, right? So here, it's not just covenant confirmed by words. It's covenant that's sealed with blood. On the wedding day, there is this coming together. That's what covenant is, coming together, one flesh, intimate communion. One plus one equals one. One, not two ones, but one. One relationship that's deep, that's meaningful, that is fulfilling. Listen, God made marriage to be a covenant. And Adam said to Eve, we are now bone of my bone. She's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. So every time sex happens in the context of marriage, it is a celebration and it's the signification of covenant. Wow. Marriage is a very serious thing. And I think if most people, if we had that understanding going in of how powerful a covenant it is, and how meaningful and how deep it is, we'd approach marriage and live our marriages in a much different way, wouldn't we? But there's grace for all of us, isn't there? So let's get this all on the table. God is all about covenant. Covenant is absolutely huge to God. He is a covenant-keeping God. God doesn't understand a broken contract, broken contracts. He doesn't understand relationships with built on convenience. He doesn't have a prenup. He doesn't have an exit strategy. You can trust a God who is a covenant-keeping God who keeps his word, can't you? And God proves it all the way from Genesis to Revelation. God talks about his covenant in commitment to humanity, to you and us, to you and I. So if we go through the basic primary covenants of the Old Testament, it's these. Number one, right from the get-go in Genesis, he kept his covenant to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve got deceived by the serpent. Remember, God told them, you can eat out of this tree, but don't eat the fruit out of the second tree with the knowledge of good and evil. He says, don't touch that. And of course, Satan, the serpent, deceiver, said, well, you can eat that tree. Nothing will happen. Does God really say you can't eat it? And so mankind was deceived. And this enmity, this split disconnection came between God and mankind. And God was upset. And he said right to that serpent, that age-old enemy called Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is the very first prophecy about Jesus in the Bible, that Mary would conceive, have a son named Jesus, and that Jesus would literally be putting his foot, his heel, on the serpent's head, crushing his head, the head of the devil. And God was faithful in sending Jesus Christ, wasn't he? Secondly, number two, he kept his covenant with Noah. What did he say to Noah? What did he say through Noah's act? He said, I will never, ever flood the earth again. Genesis chapter 9, verse 12. Then God said, I'm giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come. Verse 14. When I send clouds over the earth and the rainbow will appear in the clouds, and I will remember my covenant with you and all with all living creatures, never again will the flood waters destroy all life. Every time you see the R-O-Y-B-G, it's all the colors, red, orange, yellow, blue, green, are all colors of the covenant. Amen? It's not LGBTQ. It's R-O-Y-B-G, all the colors of the covenant. Amen? Number three, he kept his covenant with Abraham. Genesis chapter 15. This is one of the most significant passages that talks about covenant in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 15, God introduced to mankind at that time the ancient covenant ceremony was first initiated. So, in Genesis chapter 15, God comes to Abraham and tells Abraham to go and get some animals, some larger ones, a ram, a sheep, and some smaller ones, some birds, and to cut the animals, the larger animals, in half, and then lay them opposite each other. And between, there would be a pathway. Now, in the ancient East, and there was a picture up there, when two parties made a covenant, they would walk together between these pieces, between the divided animals. And the meaning was essentially this, that when two people agreed to be in covenant and walked together, what they were saying, when they walked through that, between the divided pieces together, what they were saying was this, may what happened to these animals happen to me if I break covenant with you. It was a solemn, binding oath, and it was sealed with blood. But here, the amazing part is this, that right after Abraham prepared the sacrifices, he saw God's presence. And God's presence showed up by fire and by flame. Often God showed. He was the fire by night and he was the cloud by day. So fire is a symbol of God's presence. Remember Moses standing before the burning bush? It was a flame with fire. So Abraham literally sees God's presence, this smoking fire pot, this torch, passing through between the pieces. In verse 17, it says, after the sun went down and darkness fell, Abraham saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants, all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River, the land now occupied by the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadamites, Hittites, Perizzites, all these different ites, I call them megabytes, right? All these different people, all this land is going to be yours. I'm making covenant that this will be your possession. Now, imagine Abraham, and he's seeing this flame, this fire, this presence of God passing through these pieces. It was God himself walking right through the middle. And what is really amazing is this, that Abraham never walked through these pieces. Both parties normally had to walk through the sacrifice together. But God walked alone through the pieces. You know why? Because God knew that Abraham would fail. At some point in our lives, we all fail in this thing called covenant, don't we? God is essentially saying, Abraham, if you break the covenant, I'll pay the price. And thousands of years later, Jesus became the price on the cross. The covenant was always pointing to the cross of Calvary. Amen? Today, he walks right through the pieces of our life. And he says to you and me, I am a covenant-keeping God. Even if you mess up, even if you get offended, you know, and something happens, he says, I will never break my covenant with you. People mean break covenant from time to time, but I will never break covenant with you. You know, covenant is so important. Today, so many people's lives are broken because they have broken covenants. And there's one commentator says, and their lives are a bloody mess. I say that the quality of our life is equal to the quality of the covenant in our relationships. It's so important. You have great relationships, long-lasting relationships. Wow, you have a great life. In Genesis chapter 17, God gives Abram the promise of a son. Verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. And verse 2, I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. Abraham's greatest desire was to be a father of children. His name was Abram, which meant father. But then God comes to him and says, I'm going to make you into not just a father, but a father of many nations. And he gave him a new name. And it went from Abraham to Abraham, the father of many nations. God gives him a new name, a new identity. In verse 9, then God said to Abraham, your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants have this continual responsibility. This is a covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between you and me. From generation to generation, every male child must be circumcised on the day after his birth. Your bodies will bear the mark of the everlasting covenant. The mark of covenant was circumcision. It required blood, the cutting away of flesh, and it symbolized that they were a people who belonged to God. It was the cutting of flesh. I say, thank God, we don't have to do that any longer. Amen? Number 4, he kept his covenant with Moses. The people of God had come out of Egypt. They were in a desert, and God wanted to make covenant with God, with Moses and his people. And so God spoke in Exodus chapter 9, verse 19, verse 5, and said to Moses, now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me. So right here we see God made covenant with all his people. And he told them, we're not reading this, but this is what happened. He told the priest to offer all these sacrifices and to take the blood of the sacrifices, sprinkle them on the altar, sprinkle them on yourselves, and sprinkle all the people with the blood of the sacrifices. And then verse 19 says, as the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply. They could actually hear the voice of God on that mountaintop, and it thundered. And verse 20 says, so the Lord came down on the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain, so Moses climbed the mountain. And so Moses went up, and the people said, you go up, Moses, you be our representative. So Moses went up, climbed the mountain, and he got God's covenant. He started, and it started with the Ten Commandments. So right there in that picture, we see covenant was bound by both words and by blood. Number 5, God kept his covenant with David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. God said to David, your house, your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. And of course, this covenant was secured through Jesus Christ. Jesus sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father. He is the Son of God, and he also is the Son of David. 5 different covenants, 5 major covenants in the Old Testament. Finally, we get to point number 6. God kept all his covenants, all his promises through his son, Jesus Christ. So all the covenants in the Bible, the Adamic, the Noahic, the Abrahamic, the Davidic, were all completed when Jesus died upon that cross, and then he gave us a new covenant, a covenant of grace, Matthew 26, verse 27. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins of all mankind." So, what did the covenant have in it? It had a broken body, and it had the blood of a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, given for the forgiveness of your sins." Every time we take communion, it's covenant. It's covenant. It's a covenant meal. What is communion? Communion is fellowship, intimate communion. When we partake communion, we take covenant. It's like we partake in covenant with God Almighty himself and with each other. Amen? Communion is more than just remembering and a great event. It's about renewing our covenant. It's about renewing our awareness with this thing called covenant. Amen? Every time we take the bread and cup, we're declaring, "I still belong to Jesus. His sacrifice is enough for me. His promises are still true." God is a covenant maker, and he's a covenant keeper, and he's a covenant promise keeper. He's a promise keeper. Every promise that in the Bible, how many promises are there? Some say there are up to 3,000 promises in the Bible. Every single promise, what does God say? It's yes, and it's amen for one. God never, ever negated on any one of his promises. We can be assured of the promise of eternal life. We can be assured of the promise that Jesus will come again. And we can be assured of the promise that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, and all this just because you believe in Jesus. God is a covenant God. And he wants you and I to be a covenant people. And my prayer for us today is that God will knit our hearts together, heart and soul. I believe when God knits our hearts together, covenant is not a contract where you find a loophole, you find a way out. Covenant is not convenient, just when it feels good or when it just benefits me. No, covenant cuts, covenant commits, and covenant connects people. One in heart, one in mind, one in purpose, one people. We are made one through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood that determines how I deal with offense, how I deal with my past, how I deal with sin, how I get clean. The blood shows us how we put our marriages back together, how we stay in marriages, how we stay in covenant friendships. The Bible says, and there's a song, it says, there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? It's covenant blood. It's covenant blood. And I say, covenant people are getting harder and harder to find. Amen? I believe that we are made to love one woman. If you're a man, you're made to love one woman. Find that woman, right? We are made to have lasting covenant relationships. So I'm going to give you, finish off with three practical tips, practical advice. Number one, don't make covenant with non-covenant people. Watch your words. Make your promises slow. Because breaking promises hurts people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14. Paul says, "Do not be yoked with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness?" He says, don't be unequally yoked, but he's not just talking about with unbelievers. If you're entering into a business relationship, do a background check. If you're dating and you're looking for a relationship, do a background check. Make sure that person has a relationship with God and is a covenant person. Number two, ask yourself, is this person bringing me closer to covenant or commitment to Jesus and to the fellowship of my local church? And if not, I say, why waste your time? And if you're dating, why waste your time on someone who's not committed to God or to the kingdom of God? Number three, one more. When you find a covenant relationship, make the covenant and then keep that covenant. You know, Karen and I, we're your pastors and we are called to serve you. It's a calling and it's not a career. You can give up on a career, but you can't give up on a calling. Amen? It's a challenge. The challenge today is to be a covenant people. And if you're a believer in Christ, then you are called to be a keeper of the covenant. The world should see a church that's one, just like Jesus and his church are one. Jesus' prayer, his last prayer before he went to the cross, were these words. He said, my prayer is not for them alone. John 17, verse 20. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that they, all of them, may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In a world that can't commit, in a world that's in pieces, we are to be, what kind of people are to be? We are to be grace people. We are to be godly people. And we are to be a covenant people. Amen? Pray with me. Thank you, Father. Father in heaven, in a world that is broken, broken promises, broken homes, broken friendships, broken commitments, may our church be known as the covenant people, a people who honor one another, a people who forgive one another, a people who love like Jesus loves us. And because we serve a covenant-keeping God, we too, we can be a covenant-keeping people. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone would agree and say, amen, amen. Just keep your heads bowed for just another minute. You know, the Bible says that we have all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. We've all messed up in life. We've all broken covenant at times. But you know, we can get it right. We can repent, we can come back to God, and we receive forgiveness. But listen, the Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. It's eternal death. But the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. And today, you can receive Jesus if you never have before. And literally, he'll give you a brand new life. God wants to give you something so special that this world can never give you. It's called a relationship with God. It's called eternal life. It's called a brand new life, a new start with purpose and a final destination in heaven. And if you haven't received Christ this morning, this is the greatest single decision you will ever make in your life. And you can make it today. Just by agreeing with me in prayer. Or maybe you're someone here, you're not really sure that Jesus really is your Lord and that your final guaranteed destination is heaven. Well, you can know for sure today. So you can receive Christ or you can receive great assurance by just saying this prayer after me. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to the cross to pay for all my sins. Thank you, Lord, that all my sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. And today, Lord, I invite you into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name I ask and pray. Amen and amen.